In just a moment, Generations with Kevin Swanson. But first, this. The World View in 5 minutes.
It's Monday, December 21st, 2015 AD. This is The World View in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. Former Bremerton High School football coach Joe Kennedy says he's not playing games anymore. Kennedy filed a complaint on Tuesday against the Washington School District, saying they violated his rights to the free exercise of religion and speech. Kennedy was put on paid suspension back in October for praying after games, something he had done since 2008. Kennedy claims the school district did not punish the team's offensive coordinator, who conducted Buddhist chants in a similar manner. The World View spoke to Jeremy Dice, senior legal counsel at the Liberty Institute, about the coach's case.
Well, right now, we're simply, as we've been asking all along, is to allow the school district, or have the school district allow Coach Kennedy to be able to engage in a moment of silent prayer after the football game he's done coaching. What we have just filed is a claim at the Equal Employment Opportunity Commission alleging religious discrimination and retaliation against Coach Kennedy for his refusal to be banned from praying on school property.
The tolerance of the wicked is, well, intolerant. Let us remember the example of Daniel when he was told not to pray. He went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Daniel 6:10. Hundreds of Syrian and Iraqi refugees reportedly converted to Christianity after experiencing the love of Christ through missionaries native to the Middle East. These good news workers offered the refugees the Word of God along with much-needed physical support. The World View spoke to Amy Cotton of Christian Aid Mission about the work.
We have 16 ministries in the Middle East that are assisting refugees from Syria and Iraq, and some of them are even ministries in Syria and Iraq that are helping displaced people. And it's very exciting because so many people are more open to hearing the gospel. They want to know who this Jesus is. They've read about him in the Quran, but they want to know more about him. And so there are Christians there that are also Arabic and in some cases former Muslims that are sharing Christ with these people.
Please pray for these new Christian refugees and the indigenous ministries serving them. If God puts it on your heart to give, you can do so at ChristianAid.org. On Saturday, the U.S. House Judiciary Committee said that the visa application of Tashfeen Malik's fiancée, one of the two San Bernardino Muslim terrorists, was not properly vetted by immigration officials. Committee Chairman Representative Bob Goodlatte stated, "To obtain a fiancée visa, it is required to demonstrate proof that the U.S. citizen and foreign national have met in person. However, Malik's immigration file does not show sufficient evidence for this requirement." Public school students are now singing Muslim Christmas carols, of all things. At least they are in Blaine, Minnesota. Thursday's holiday concert at the local high school included a Ramadan song with chanting of Allahu Akbar. Parents are outraged, but the Anoka-Hennepin School District defends the Muslim music. In contrast, the psalmist writes, "O sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day." Psalm 96, 1-2. Rwandan President Paul Kagame could legally still be in office until 2034. Rwandans overwhelmingly voted for changes to their constitution to extend his term. President since 2000, Kagame may run again for a third term in 2017. This past Thursday night in Knoxville, Tennessee, 15-year-old Xavier Dobson gave his life saving the lives of 3 young girls. Dobson, a well-liked local football player, was with his brother and friends preparing for Christmas when someone started shooting. According to Fox News, Dobson shielded 3 girls from the bullets, but was shot and killed in the process. The girls were not injured. Knoxville Police Chief David Roush said investigators think the shootings were gang-related, but the targets chosen were random. I hope the girls are thankful. Romans 5, 6-8 gives us cause for gratitude every day. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. As the year closes, refugees and immigrants into Europe expect to reach 1 million. The International Organization for Migration reports that 991,000 have entered thus far. Thousands are still pouring in despite winter conditions and rough seas. A young lady named Tori Keene in Lakeland, Florida, stopped in at a McDonald's on Wednesday morning last week and started a chain reaction. In the Christmas spirit, Keene paid for the next customer's meal as well as her own. That customer was so moved, he did the very same thing for the customer behind him. The pay-it-forward chain lasted almost 6 hours with 250 people contributing. Hebrews 13:16 says, "Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." And that's the worldview on this Monday, December 21st, in the year of our Lord, 2015. Invite your friends to listen to this unique Christian newscast at theworldview.com. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ.
Welcome, friends, to the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. Steve Vaughn, also in studio. A couple of homeschooling dads just hanging out in studio talking about current issues of the day and trying to apply a biblical perspective to it. And more, Steve, we need to apply the Word of God and equip the man of God for every good work, because there are so many different things coming down the pike, so many different things that Christians ought to address. And Christian pastors and leaders need to be addressing these things from a distinctively biblical perspective, especially in this brave new world that is bringing on all kinds of weird Frankensteinian sort of things like cloning, designer DNA, and test tube babies, frozen embryos, and so forth and so on. The brave new world advances, and I think it's important that Christians understand what the Word of God has to say about these sorts of things. And it's, I know, very easy for Christians to get amalgamated into the world's way of thinking about science and about everything else. And that's why we want to bring a distinctively Christian worldview perspective to bear on the issues of the day. And right now, I think, is a critical moment in the development of the modern genetic engineering movement, especially since the FDA has just announced that the first genetically modified animal is released for human consumption and will soon be sold in grocery stores near you, at least that according to recent articles that we've seen in Time magazine and online.
Yeah, there is some protest against this, and so certain markets are not going to sell these. And these are genetically modified salmon. And this is different than selective inbreeding, which is what the traditional has been, where you take two things of the same kind and you're trying to selectively inbreed in order to get the genetic qualities you want. This is actually an altering of the genome through an injection or a flooding of a gene or a hormone that would alter the genome itself.
And this genetically modified salmon apparently will be put together in some organization down south in South America somewhere, or Central America somewhere. And they apparently are genetically modified. They are drawn from an Atlantic pout. They grow all seasons, apparently, and they grow very, very fast. In fact, I took a look at one salmon after about a year or two was something like 5 or 10 times larger than your average salmon. So they're getting as much meat out of this thing as they possibly can within a year or two, and they should be selling in American markets very, very soon now.
Yeah, and I believe it's Walmart is one of the places that is planning on selling these, and Costco is not, and several other major markets are saying no to this. They feel that there are some concerns with trying to genetically modify. You're not sure what you're going to get.
Well, nobody really knows the effect, the long-term effects of what happens, the decisions we make today. The utilitarian argument is always you do that which produces the most good in the long run, but the problem is nobody knows what will produce the right good in the long run, because nobody lives through the long run, and the only one who can look forward and see all the possible effects, interactions of any particular decision on the long run is God himself. Therefore, we're always coming back to the Word of God, and we're saying all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction, and righteousness, to equip the man of God for every good work. And therefore, we're going to get back to the Word and what the Word has to say about this. Now, as Steve mentioned, this is a major step in scientific engineering and genetic engineering. Up to this point, there's been a lot of selective breeding going on, mutation breeding. Now, that's one thing, to breed within the same kind. It's quite another thing to work outside of the kind and attempt to modify the kind itself. Now, again, using biblical language here, I'm talking the kind. Now, we can talk about genus as well, because evidently the salmon, this genetically modified salmon, is drawing from the Atlantic pout, which, of course, is not coming from the same genus as the salmon itself, or the same family as the salmon itself. So it would be a slightly different family, a family that would not ordinarily breed with salmon. This is an eel pout. The eel pout, the Atlantic eel pout, does not breed with salmon. Therefore, drawing from a different genus in order to create this genetically modified animal for human consumption, the salmon, is a major step in a different direction. And we're going to ask ourselves, is this the right direction or the wrong direction? Genetically engineered organisms are generated and tested in the laboratory for desired qualities. The most common modification is to add one or more genes to an organism's genome. Less commonly, genes are removed, or their expression is increasingly increased or silenced, or the number of copies of a gene is increased or decreased. This is the kind of thing happening with this genetically modified animal for human consumption, approved of by the FDA. And again, does the FDA base its conclusions on the Word of God or not? And because most of our world does not fear God, and they have not been taught to fear God as the beginning of knowledge and wisdom in university classrooms for the last 100 years, we're going to suggest that Christians ought to fear God and begin this entire discussion with the fear of God. And we're going to be back with more on that in just a moment on the Generations broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson. The mark of a good father, according to Jesus in Matthew 7:11, is that he knows how to give good gifts to his children. He would not give his child a stone or a serpent. He would give him that which is nutritious and helpful. Now, Christian parents, if you're like me, you are constantly on the search for good gifts for your children. You're probably tired of cheap China junk and expensive toys that break within a month or two. That's why the Generation staff has spent the last 6 months scouring magazines, checking out samples, interviewing Christian parents, and identifying the very best books for our children. We look for creative presentations, substantive messages, biblical integrity, identifiable characters, and riveting stories. We have sponsored a child picture book contest called Nurturing Little Hearts, and we begin to publish the very best of children's books over the next year or two. But find good gifts for your children. That's a really good thing. We have an entire new section of children's book selections at our website for good gifts that you can get for your kids. Find it at generationswithvision.com. That's generationswithvision.com. We're back on the Generations broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson, and today we're talking about genetically modified salmon, Frankensalmon. Someone called this Frankensalmon. And again, the question for Christians is, should Christians create Frankenstein and Frankensalmon? That's a good question, I think. Now, I'm going to address this from a scientific perspective, and for the scientists listening, because I think the scientists who happen to be Christians, are the ones most culpable before God for what they are releasing upon the market. And scientists need to understand their culpability and their responsibility. Now, the left has at points been maybe a little more faithful at trying to press these issues upon Christians than the right. The right has sometimes said whatever scientists do is fine, and we're not going to question it. But no, that's not the way we handle it. As Christians, we begin as with the fear of God as the beginning of wisdom and knowledge, and we're going to get to this in just a moment. But friends, I've brought out concerns about various aspects of genetic engineering to this point. And speaking of cloning designer DNA and frozen embryos, I've made the point before that we ought not to purposefully create illegitimacy. And I think that's a principle that you'll find in Scripture. Exodus 21 says, "You shall not afflict a fatherless child." And I have drawn what I believe to be a fairly accurate conclusion to this, an implication we draw from this principle, that creating fatherless children is afflicting them. To purposefully create them is to afflict them. And when people create frozen embryos and purposefully create illegitimacy from the get-go, they're creating fatherless children and afflicting those fatherless children. So, again, the Word of God has much to say about these sorts of things in the brave new world in which we live. And as Christians and pastors, certainly leaders, pastors, need to lead the congregations properly through the landmines of this brave new world. And that includes Frankensalmon, which we're going to address right now. All right, here are my concerns. I'm going to start with the big picture concerns that we ought to be concerned about from the get-go. And this is the fact that the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. Brand new technologies, especially genetic technologies, that are not developed in the fear of God, I think should be highly suspect from the get-go. That is, most scientists today are very, very, very smart. At least they'll tell you they're very, very, very smart. But the problem is they will also admit that they do not believe that the beginning of their smartness is the fear of God. See, that's a problem for me. And therefore, the sorts of things they create are highly suspect. Now, you say, well, does that apply to all science? No, not at all. Not at all. Most of the forms of science, the physics, the chemistries, the astronomies, and other forms of science that developed in the 1600s, 1700s, developed out of those who were Christians, and they would tell you that they fear God over all things, and they worship God, and they find that their scientific technologies and inventions were means by which they would worship God, and you certainly have not found that in the last 100 years, especially in new forms of technologies and new forms of sciences that were not from the get-go rooted in the fear of God. And therefore, huge concerns here, my friends, huge concerns, flags all over the field right now on this issue, because there isn't much fear of God going on in American university classrooms, especially in the genetic engineering classrooms. There is not much worship of God, not much fear of God, and not much submission to God in the science laboratories today. And for that reason, as Christians, we ought to have huge concerns over this.
Yeah, even if you look back at the original person who brought genetics to the forefront, Gregor Mendel, he was doing that out of the fear of God, too. He said that he felt that God was calling him to understand the differences in genes and genetics. And so he was one who came up with a lot of the classification system itself. But it was from the fear of God.
Yeah. It's just the problem is the last 100 years. I'm not talking about the 1800s and 1700s and 1600s. Hey, there was a lot of Christian influence at that point. But after Darwin and after Dewey and after, well, all of the apostates I speak of in my book, the men who destroyed the Christian West, and by the way, they destroyed science too. Friends, the last 100 years have been a very, very black mark on all of human history. And there are very few people out there that debate that issue, especially when it comes to weapons of mass destruction and the destruction of hundreds of millions of people as a result of the humanism taught from Friedrich Nietzsche, Karl Marx, and others in the 1800s, the great apostates, the huge Nephilim that brought an incredible curse upon the entire world in the last 100 years. Okay, my friends, brand new technologies that are not developed in the fear of God should be highly suspect for the average Christian out there. And there's a certain pride, and these scientists would tell you that. The scientists themselves, you interview them. Now, I'm not saying all of them. I'm just saying a lot of them and most of them. And by the way, within science, huge, huge percentage of scientists do not fear God and believe that they evolved out of the cosmic slime. If that be the case, friends, there's a lot of pride, where scientists and doctors want to play God and play with God's creation. I believe that this pride is a terrible motivator. Now, you're saying you're still not getting down to the issue on Frankensalmon. That's because we've got to begin where God begins, and that is with the fear of God.
Yeah, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, and a fool says in his heart there is no God. And so if somebody is developing the science and they're saying there is no God, my question is, do you want a fool designing your food?
Thank you. Thank you. And do you want a fool playing around with God's creation? Okay, secondly, second concern here, as we take a look at genetically modified animal products, which, by the way, are being released on the market for the very first time in all of human history, as far as we know. So it's important for Christians to pause for a second and ask themselves a few questions. Is the fear of God the beginning of wisdom and knowledge for these modern technologies? Secondly, does greed play in at all? And I'm here to tell you that greed makes for a terrible motivator, but it happens to be a chief motivation in much of the modern economy. And, you know, you get a fish that can grow, I mean, 5 times, 10 times the size inside of 1 year, and you turn into this, you know, you got a 40-pound salmon inside of, you know, a year or two. That's pretty attractive. Now, let me ask you, is greed the primary motivator here, or is it obedience to God and good, solid dominion work? If it's greed, then the product itself should be highly, highly suspect.
Yeah, and why are they doing this? It's so that they can get it to market faster. That's what they're saying. Mm-hmm. So let's get it to market in 16 to 18 months rather than 3 years. So it's twice as fast to market. You can then make twice the money.
Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to make money, and I'm not saying it's wrong to make a product better than it was last year, friends. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying if greed happens to be the primary motivator, then we as Christians ought to be highly suspect. That's all I'm saying. Now, don't take me out of context here. That's all I said. Now, finally, here's the final point. All scripture is given by inspiration of God is profitable to equip the man of God for every good work. According to 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. If that be the case, then let's go into the Old Testament and let's take a look at all scripture, because that passage in 2 Timothy 3 referred to the Old Testament. So, Old Testament is certainly within bounds for Christians who want to be equipped for every good work. And I happen to come upon Leviticus 19:19 this morning. Yes, I am in the Old Testament. Yes, I'm trying to use the Word of God and to equip the man of God for every good work. And I find Leviticus 19:19, "You shall keep my statutes." This is God speaking. "You shall not let your cattle breed with another kind. You shall not sow your field with mixed seed." Now, there it is. Okay, now, some of you are going to say, well, that sounds kind of Old Testament-y, and that sounds sort of ceremonial law-y. Well, now, wait a minute. Ceremonial laws were the ceremonies relating to the sacrifices and other things, the cleanliness laws. But this doesn't appear to be a cleanliness law like the menstruation law, or like the laws forbidding the touching of dead bodies. I understand some of that. I understand the clean foods, unclean foods. I understand that. I understand how these were cleanliness laws and were meant to teach the lack of cleanliness on the inside, whereas the heart of man is really the problem. And the heart of man is so defiled that even our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, or as menstruation rags, is really the word used there. That's how wicked we are. That's how wicked our hearts are, that even our very, very nicest works are like menstruation rags used by women to clean up after themselves. And so I'm saying that these particular laws in Leviticus 19 don't appear to be the cleanliness laws. They don't appear to be the laws relating to sacrifices. So what are they? Could it be that this has something to do with the interbreeding of various kinds, such as genetically modified cows producing human milk out in the UK, according to the UK Telegraph? Scientists have created genetically modified cattle that produce human milk in a bid to make cows' milk more nutritious. Professor Ning Li, the scientist who led the research and director of the State Key Laboratories for Agrobiotechnology at the China Agricultural University, insisted that the GM milk would be as safe to drink as milk from ordinary dairy cows. He said, the milk tastes stronger than normal milk. We aim to commercialize some research in this area in coming 3 years. For the human-like milk, 10 years or maybe more time will be required to finally pour the enhanced milk into the consumer's cup. China is now leading the way in research on genetically modified food, and the rules on the technology are more relaxed than those in places in Europe, according to the UK Telegraph. This came out a year or two ago. Okay, so again, I'm asking the question, does Leviticus 19:19 have anything to do with genetically modified cows producing human milk? Now, we step back and say that sounds a little Frankenstein-y. That sounds Franken-cow. That sounds like the Franken-salmon. There seems to me something odd about this, something weird about it. And the Bible brings out a principle or several principles in Leviticus 19, also in Deuteronomy 22, relating to this sort of weird experimentation with interbreeding. This seems to be something of an issue according to Leviticus 19. You shall keep my statutes. You shall not let your cattle breed with another kind. You shall not sow your field with mixed seed, ergo, allowing the seed to interbreed with itself. So these were concerns with the Old Testament law, and I think we ought to be studying these things ourselves. I think as Christians need to apply relevant biblical principles to the modern issues of the day, and let's not be afraid to look at all 66 books and ask ourselves, does God have all of the wisdom necessary to equip the man of God for every good work? And Steve, I've got to conclude, yes, he does. Yeah, he can do that. You know, he can apply, you know, really, really good principles that tie in later on in life.
Yeah, and this is going well beyond the eating meat sacrificed to idols. You know, Paul said that you could use at least your brain on expedience in this area. Mm-hmm. That he understood that the idols are nothing, but the meat was still okay. But if you have come out of idol worship, that you wouldn't eat that meat in front of somebody who had just come out of idol worship. But this is different than that, in that we're not sure what this product ultimately is, since it's being genetically modified. And so is it healthy? And I like how you're using the word, you know, suspect. We need to be suspect. Mm-hmm. We're not saying that if you look into this or if you eat a piece of this meat that you're sinning against God ultimately, and that you'll go to hell if you eat genetically modified salmon.
And I want to really distinguish. I really want to distinguish between eating this stuff and creating it. The Bible's way more concerned about the Frankensteinian scientists than they are about the consumers. Now, is there risk consuming? I think there may be risk consuming. But yeah, I'm with you on this. I don't think there's a sin in picking this stuff up and consuming it. It may not have the best health effects. Why? Because you play with God's creation. You may wind up doing some very, very strange things to the human frame. And I'm going to discuss Lyme's disease and other things in just a moment on the program. But let's be very careful here at this point not to split churches over who buys the salmon, who doesn't. Let's be very careful not to get down into some questionable areas concerning the law. However, there are certain highly questionable scientific jobs, and I believe that scientists specifically are responsible before God for what they're doing. And they need to be very cautious in these areas. For example, creating weapons of mass destruction. Deuteronomy 20 says, when you besiege a city for a long time while making war against it or to take it, you shall not destroy its trees by wielding an axe against them. If you can eat of them, do not cut them down to use in the siege, for the tree of the field is man's food. There's a principle for warfare. That's one reason why I'm principally against weapons of mass destruction. And I would be against Christians working on weapons of mass destruction. I happen to know Christians who work in the military complex. But the ones that I know are working in the areas of laser technology and a few other areas in which there's a precise form of weaponry that goes after the fighting man, but doesn't go after hundreds of thousands of innocent citizens, women and children. The Bible is very clear. You don't go after the trees. You don't go after women and children, unless women and children are the combatants. All right? So it's very, very important as Christians that we're cautious in how we handle these sorts of things. And Lyme's disease itself, according to much of the research that's been done, and you can find it online, and there are a number of books written on this, Lyme's disease itself most likely came out of a military experiment of some sort. And it's affected millions of people, including many of our friends.
Mm-hmm.
I can't tell you how much suffering's come about by way of this modern Frankenstein's become a wretched beast that has worked its way into so many different families and churches and communities across this country. And, of course, it's rampant in the Northeast, and many of our friends in the Northeast have it. And those who have migrated out here towards the West have found they've got it. We've got friends that happened to visit there for a week or two up in Maine and wound up with Lyme's disease. Very, very common, and it very, very possible came because Frankensteinian scientists aren't fearing God. Frankensteinian scientists are trying to figure out ways of creating weapons of mass destruction, biological weapons, et cetera, that could destroy hundreds of millions of people in the globe. And friends, again, I'm warning you that the Word of God in Deuteronomy 20 has something to say about science and how we handle science as Christians. Let's be very careful. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Let's pull out the principles that God gives us in Deuteronomy chapter 20. As I mentioned, certain forms of genetic engineering, highly suspect. Be very, very cautious. If you're a scientist and you're working in the area of weapons of mass destruction or certain forms of genetic engineering, be very careful, my friend. Be very, very cautious in what you're doing right now. Sex modification surgeries, another form. Now, again, there are scientists out there saying, I can do whatever I want to do. I can experiment with whatever I want to experiment with. I can create any kind of science I want to create. I can play around with the stem cells of human babies anytime I want to. Even if they were aborted in a Planned Parenthood, I'll play with them whatever I want to. I know there are scientists out there saying, I can do whatever I want to do, and they're called antinomians. They're called those who do not love God and certainly do not want to keep his commandments. They don't ever talk about his commandments, and they certainly don't want to ever, ever, ever learn about his commandments or obey his commandments. Friends, that's not a Christian. Somebody who hates the commandments of God is an antinomian. And really, at the end, Jesus is going to say, depart from me, I never knew you, you worker of iniquity, you antinomian. That's what Jesus is going to say at the end to those who hate his law, hate his commandments, and don't ever want to apply his commandments. Sex modification surgery is also a major concern, a major problem. It would be a gross violation of Deuteronomy 22:5, which, by the way, is the same passage that draws in the areas of mixing seeds and mixing animals. A man should not put on a woman's garment. That's Deuteronomy 22 and verse 5. There are certain projects that Dr. Jekyll just should be very careful not to play with. Again, I want to be cautious. Let's be careful. There are certain elements of this debate that's very difficult. We're not to split churches over these things. Paul says be careful about narrow debates concerning the law. But scientists need to be careful they don't walk over certain lines. They would be more culpable than the people who walk into those grocery stores and buy the food. Certainly far, far more culpable. And again, I believe there's a fair amount of liberty as to what people purchase, what kind of foods that they eat. But the scientists ought to be very, very careful with how they handle these sorts of things. Well, we're clean out of time on this edition of the Generations Radio broadcast. I'd encourage you to grab a copy of my book, The Tattooed Jesus, which speaks concerning the application of some of God's cultural laws of the Old Testament to the modern world. Also, my book, Apostate, will give you a better picture for what happened in the destruction of science and the destruction of the modern world. Get my book, Apostate, The Men Who Destroyed the Christian West, at generations.org or kevinswanson.com. And you can hear this program anytime, anywhere in the world, at kevinswanson.com or generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson and Steve Bond in studio, inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down our vision for the next generation.